Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. Good to see everybody here, and it's nice that we have a beautiful February day, just a little crisp, but it's great to see the sunshine. And Roger, we welcome you. We appreciate you filling in for Pastor Roberta as she continues her struggle with, a tough case of bronchitis. We look forward to your message, and your title sounds very intriguing. So for Ash Wednesday, the worship committee is planning to have the church open from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. So you can come in, pray, and meditate. In the narthex, there will be a cross set up, and you will have the opportunity to write on a slip of paper a prayer need, concern, and just put that on the cross. And there will also be ashes for you to use. So it's a good time to meditate, and a great way to start Lent by reflecting on and thinking about your relationship with Jesus as he starts his journey to the cross. Please join me in our unison call to worship. God of love, holiness, and strength, we thank you for the gift of your presence with us this morning. Continue to make yourself and your way known to us throughout our lives. Grant us grace to follow you in faithfulness, joy, and peace. We are yours. Amen. Okay, now would you please join me in our unison prayer. God of long winters and longer summers, in the words of Paul, do your best to come to us quickly. Come to us with loud praise and joy, or appear to us in a still small voice. Come to us through friends, or come to us through strangers. Come to us in this text and in this hour of worship, and come to us quickly if you can. We are seeking you. We are always seeking you. With grateful hearts, cracked open by love, we pray. Amen. Now would you please join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalms 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. Righteousness and the peoples with equity. Being able to visit different churches and congregations and give messages, I've learned three things. When you go to a different church, don't sit in someone else's pew. Don't change the nature of the protocol for a service. And never run over the allotted time. When Sandy called and asked if I could spend time with you this Sunday morning, I had an idea. And we're going to do it. I don't know how long it's going to take. So if it's time and you guys walk out, I will understand. All right. The Bible is really a book of many books. It has poetry, It has history, genealogy, creation, man's relationship to God, the nature of God, and the nature of man, and the birth, death, resurrection, and salvation. But it's also a book about songs. It has literally hundreds of verses dedicated to songs, to singing, music throughout the entire Bible. And in fact, the biggest chapter in the Bible, Psalms, is really all about singing. Those were songs that would be sung, particularly with their Jewish customs and their worship. And that has remained true in the Christian celebration of services and so forth. We always have songs. Songs and singing are an integral part of our services. They were an integral part of the very first services that Christians had and has remained with us for over 2,000 years and probably hundreds of generations right up to the present day. I'm glad they did, because the hymns, the songs, the singing are my favorite part of the church service. I don't know about you, but when I come to church and I open the bulletin, the first thing I do is open it to see what songs are we going to sing today. And if they are some of my favorites, it's going to be a good service. And if I don't know them, I'll stay and I'll hang in there anyway. I enjoyed the hymns and the songs initially, mainly because of the melody. The melody of certain hymns just speak to me somehow. And they just touch a feeling inside that the rest of the service doesn't do. The words were inconsequential. They were just something that I was able to do in order to enjoy the melody. So I would look for the melody, and that would be the message to me. Somehow the melody just spoke to me. Over time, I realized that the written words to our hymns were also very meaningful and had something to say. They had value in their own rights. In fact, some of the hymns are literally sermons in their own right. If you look, for example, at one of the all-time favorite, How Great Thou Art, that is four verses that covers the entire story of the Bible. The first verse has to do with the creation of the universe. The second verse has to do with the creation of earth and of man. The third verse has to do with man's fall, turning his back on Jesus, and Jesus coming into the world. The fourth verse has to do with the promise of Jesus and heaven and what awaits us. Total sermon that covers the whole spectrum of the Bible. But if you look in your hymnals, you'll also see that there's something else. Now, the first thing that comes is the music and then the words, but at the top or the bottom, in very fine print, there will be who wrote the hymn, the messenger. And it's only recently that I've come to appreciate that third component of our hymns, the author, the songwriter, what it was that compelled them sometimes hundreds of years ago to write down in musical form something that they had experienced and something that they wanted to share with others and future generations. So our hymns actually have three parts to them, or messengers that are trying to communicate to us when we sing them: the melody, the words, and the intent, or the author. As a way of demonstrating the nature of these three elements, I've brought along my accordion. I guess she doesn't like accordion music. Oh, that's all right. You get to be my age, you've heard so many babies cry, it doesn't make any difference anymore. When you get my age, it's good to hear babies cry. This old accordion that I brought along probably is a little bit different from the traditional setting of a church in rural Indiana. It's more associated with the dance halls and the rural areas of the Midwest and the upper Midwest, like Wisconsin. It's an instrument that plays waltzes, landlers, schottisches, and of course, polkas. And my old Hohner accordion is pretty old, like myself, and has seen its better days, but we both do the best with what we've got. This was the best present I ever received from my dad. This is the best present that I ever received from anyone. I wanted to play an accordion. I took some lessons, and when I was 13, my dad said, "Sit down, I've got a present for you," and I opened it up, and there was an accordion. He could not afford an accordion. He was a bartender. He earned about $20 a week. I have no idea how he was able to buy an accordion. And obviously, his budget said he had to buy an old accordion. I estimate that this accordion is probably 100 years old. Like other aspiring accordion players, I wanted to play polkas and have my own polka band and play music like this. When I've got money, I've got no money, and she's not my honey. Julina, Julina, you're a girl for me. Now, that's not... Okay. If playing a polka at a church on a Sunday morning is in poor taste or sacrilegious, I apologize. But don't blame this old accordion. Blame the man behind the accordion. This instrument was only responded to my intent, what I wanted it to communicate. So let's give it another chance to see if the accordion can provide a message in a Christian worship service. To do so, I've selected four of my favorite hymns, and I wanted to give you an example of the three different parts of a hymn and what it might be like for us to consider the melody, the words or the lyrics, and what it was that the writer was experiencing that caused him or her to write that particular hymn. After I'd done this, I found out that all of the authors had something in common. Hymns can express joy, they can express happiness, they can express a longing to be with Christ. All of these four authors, however, had as their common element, they wrote these hymns from their darkest hours. They had gone through pain, feeling hopeless, guilt, anger, and loss, particularly of a loved one. And most importantly was what the outcome was when the words that appear in What a Friend We Have in Jesus, they took their pain, they took their sorrow to God in prayer, and God answered their prayers, and they couldn't keep it inside themselves. They had to tell someone, anyone, everyone about it. They wanted someone, anyone, everyone to realize that in their darkest hours that they had found an answer to it all. And they told it to us through their songs, through their hymns. Let's take a look at these four authors. The first is a gentleman by the name of J.B.F. Wright. John Wright, he wrote over 200 songs and poems. He began writing when he was 15 years old. He said, "I write by inspiration," and things were going really well for John. In February 1898, he married, and the couple had 7 children. But then tragedy struck. Their most beloved son lost when he was 5 years old and devastated the family and John. The author, John, said that this hymn was born in the midnight hours as I bathe my pillow with tears. And likewise, all my songs came through life's severest tests. So this hymn came out of somebody's sorrow who had just lost his son. Precious memories, unseen angels, sent from somewhere in my soul. How they linger. Untold. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, his father, loving mother, fly across the lonely years, and old home scenes of my childhood. Precious memories from someone who had just lost his son. Second author is a lady by the name of Fanny J. Crosby. She wrote over 8,500 gospel songs. Though blind at 6 weeks of age, she began composing texts at age 6. She became a teacher at the New York School for the Blind, friend of several presidents. And many writers have commented on her ability to capture in vivid imagery life's experiences, even though she was blind and never saw those images like you and I do. The famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody was said to have asked Crosby the following question toward the end of her life. If you could have just one wish granted, what would it be? Moody expected her to ask for sight. Sensing this, she is said to have replied, if I could have one wish, I'd wish that I might continue blind for the rest of my life. Moody was taken aback and asked, how can you say that? Crosby was said to have responded, because after being blind for all of these years, the first face I want to see now is the face of Jesus Christ. So from somebody who had experienced a physical cross to bear, being blind all her life, we have this from Fannie Mae. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There a bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Annie May. Jesus, keep me near the cross out of her loss of sight. Thomas Andrew Dorsey. He was a new husband in 1932. Nettie and Thomas are expecting their very first baby, and Dorsey had to leave for St. Louis. He had to attend a very large revival meeting where he was featured as a soloist, thinking of his wife's condition, who was about to give birth at any time. Dorsey didn't feel like going to the event, but he didn't want to disappoint the people that had come out to hear him perform. And so in the midst of a steaming, hot St. Louis afternoon, Dorsey was asked to sing repeatedly. When finally he had the chance to take a rest, a young messenger came running to him. The message on the Western Union telegram that the boy brought him shattered Dorsey's world in an instant. Written on the yellow sheet was the heartbreaking statement, "Your wife has just died." He rushed to his hometown and learned that his wife had given birth. It's a mixture of emotions that engulfed him at that moment. He had a new child, but his wife died without them exchanging any words. But that evening, the baby also passed away. Dorsey buried them together in the same casket. his world fell apart. It wasn't until many, many years later that he recalled an old melody and began to put the words to it, words that reflected his sorrow and his pain that he experienced with the loss of his wife and his newborn baby. His song is the following. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When the light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. The loss of a wife and a baby. And his message to us is, God will take care of it. And then the last, somebody you may have heard of, John Newton. John Newton, there's not much good you can say about John. He grew up without any religious convictions. They threw him into naval service at age 18 because nobody knew what to do with him. There he attempted to desert, so they, after they beat him up a couple of times, they put him up, threw him onto a schooner with a murderous old captain. There he tried to jump overboard a couple times. Later he actually was a slave on a slave trip because nobody else knew what to do with this character, John Newton. Over time, this obscene and foul-mouthed individual became a captain of his own ship and engaged himself heavily in the slave trade. John Newton was a slave trader. But then one day, returning back home to England on the merchant ship Greyhound, Newton's ship hit a severe storm off the coast of Ireland, was violently swept out to sea, and fearing its impending sinking, what does John do? This scoundrel, who didn't know how to spell God, I got a suspicion, calls out to God and says, "Help me. Save me, I'm about to die." His ship was saved, and John Newton was spared. This near-death experience then marked a spiritual transformation. And upon his return home, he began to read the Bible, other religious literature, and actually he became a preacher and was very active in the abolishment of the slave trade later on. But he wrote a hymn. He wrote a hymn about the grace of God, the grace that saved him from his own wretchedness. It grew in popularity not because of just the melody, but because of the words that so many of us can relate to, that despite our shortcomings, despite our wretchedness, God still has amazing grace for us. His hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Hymns in themselves are a form of worship and of prayer. What these authors and their hymn messages or prayers are, they're trying to say to us that, one, God doesn't promise us that as Christians we will not experience hard times in our lives. The loss of a 5-year-old son, a severe handicap, being blind from infancy on, the loss of a wife and newly born son, a slave trader about to die in a storm, all had hard times. We as Christians will experience hard times. But what these authors and what God promises is that God will be with us and help us through them, no matter how difficult they might be. That is what J.B. Wright, Fanny Crosby, Thomas Dorsey, and even John Newton are trying to tell us through their hymns. That is their message when we sing Precious Memories. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Precious Lord, take my hand. Amazing grace. From Psalm 98, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nation. God wants us to sing his songs, his music, his hymns. In doing so, we speak to God, and God speaks to us, whether it is through the melody, the lyrics, the connect over time with the author, or any combination thereof. When we do, he answers what it is that is in our hearts and on our minds, whether that is joy, praise, thanks, hope, or even like the authors of our hymns this morning, in our sorrow. in our anger, in our loss, in our darkest hours. And he will answer these hymn prayers, and when he does, we too, like Wright, Crosby, Dorsey, and even Newton, will experience precious memories, find ourselves near the cross of Jesus, have Jesus hold our hand, and experience his amazing grace. And should we, like these authors, find our hearts having to express our thanks in the writing of our own hymn, promise that I can be the first to play it with my accordion. And that ends our message for this morning.